Good morning.
Again. Morning.
Y'all, please, please pray for me as I stand before you for a little while. I'm not sure how much time I need from part of this subject. You know, we're looking at communion, and in all politeness and love that I can express to others that don't understand, that we're not our communion service. We have a closed communion. And don't want to be trying to be ugly to anybody. We're just trying to follow the Scripture.
Right.
We try to look it up in the Scripture and follow how the Lord instructed how we are to do. It's not our job to come around here trying to kick people out. Neither is it our job to try to drag everybody in. Now, some of these other denominations, they like an open communion. And they understand it that way, fine. I'm not trying to say they're wrong or try to change them. I'm trying to follow the Scripture, what thus saith the Word of God, how we are to conduct ourselves here as this congregation. So please bear with me as I try to bring out a few, point out a few things. Let's see. Where do I want to go first? Now bear with me. I get cranked up here in a minute. All right. Ephesians, all right, we're going to go over to Matthew in just a minute, but Ephesians 4:1, I'm going to grab just something right quick. Ephesians 4:1, I mean 4. Yeah. Like I said, it's going to take me a minute to get going. I'm going to read a little bit. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's what we're trying to do here. In the bonds of peace and spirit of unity. Amos, it says that if two walk together, they have to agree.
Right.
So we have to agree on these things to have to go into communion. What is communion? That is sharing the Lord's truth with one another in the Lord's Supper, as communing with Him. Excuse me. Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body. I mean, this is stuff written here. It's not something I come up with. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, one Father of all, who is all above all, and through all, and in you all. Baptism. As you study the Scriptures, you want to find where the church is over the years since Christ was here. If you'll follow baptism.
Right.
That's going to be probably your best following. And let's go to Matthew 28. When he gave the Great Commission, is everybody looking at that? Verse 19. This is Christ telling those apostles what to do and to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, that's one thing. They are to teach. The apostles were to teach what? Teach about Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Supposed to teach them the right way. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. So if you've been taught about the Lord, you'll also understand the baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. And the Son of God, and of the Son as the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, and even unto the end of the world. All right, now, remembering that, there's three steps there that the apostles were to go teaching, baptizing, and also teaching them to whatsoever He commanded us to do.
Right.
Now, move all the way over to Acts chapter 2. After the apostles had got through preaching to the great congregation they had there, they were pricked in their heart.
Right.
They weren't baptized yet, but they were pricked in their heart. Something had changed, and they were pricked in their heart. It's Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, talking about the preaching that Peter had preached to the crowd, they had been changed. The Lord had visited them. They had been born again already. Right. Baptism doesn't make you born again. It shows the evidence that you've already been born again, pricked in the heart. Something has changed. Okay. Pricked in the heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles and men, brethren, what shall we do? This is right after Christ, the resurrection. Now, he gave them a commission before he left over there for them to teach and baptize and observe the things that God taught them. So Peter's not changing anything here. He's taught them, and here's what he tells them. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized.
Right.
Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises to you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. With many other words did he testify, exhorting them, save yourself from this untoward generation. Here's the part I'm looking for. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Okay? They received the word. They believed, they pricked in the heart. They believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Right.
The only way they can come before God is through the blood work of Jesus Christ. They've been taught that. They see it. They no longer care for the world. They want to join and do what the commandment is, to be baptized. Repent. And that's who we're looking for. That's one of the evidences that we look for of a brother or sister that come before the church that are repenting, coming away from the world.
Right.
That's one of the evidences that the old Baptists, over the years, if you look back, we don't go with infant baptism because that's not a repenting child.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying a young person can't come before the congregation when they start getting of age. And I'm talking about not age of accountability. I'm talking about age. They understand.
Yes.
And they actually come before the congregation and say, I love the Lord. I love His people. I understand that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And they make a verbal, outward seeking the Lord. We can baptize that person.
Yes.
But the child that's an infant, as many of the other denominations of the world, will baptize one right after they're born. And they consider that proper baptism. We don't.
Right.
They're happy with it. I'm not going to try to change your mind on that. I'm trying to find what the Lord is talking about. A man or woman or child has to repent and be baptized. Repent what? Repent from the world. We look for people that are coming out of the world because they've been pricked in the heart because they no longer want the world. They want to come out from the world.
Right.
And the only way they see to come before Almighty God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Okay, baptism. All right. And they gladly received the word, were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Wow.
Amen.
Man, that was a joyful day. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread.
Right.
The rest of them that weren't baptized didn't care nothing about it, and they were not invited to come in to commune. They didn't agree. They didn't have fellowship with the other people that had baptism.
Yeah.
They're in communion with them. They have fellowship with them. They want to break bread. Why do we go through the bread breaking? What does it mean? That's we'll get into some of that this afternoon, a little bit further into the bread. But the baptism is showing forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, think about that this morning. When Christ went to the cross, He willingly went to the cross.
Right.
He willingly went to the cross to what? To die. The Father sent Him to come do something. And He came to die for the sins of the people. For the people. Of the people. Before Him. He willingly came. Died, buried, and resurrected. When we're looking for baptism, we're looking for brothers and sisters that have come before the congregation willingly.
Right.
Willing what? They realize that they don't want the world anymore. They've been pricked in the heart. They willingly come before the congregation. Come and want to be a part of it because they want to show that they're dead from the world.
Right.
That's the reason. Another thing we also support. The word baptize, if you look it up in the Greek, the baptism means be totally immersed, not sprinkled. You're showing forth total. I was thinking about that too this morning. We don't have gills. If we pulled a man under the water, naked fella or woman, their body, we don't have gills. We can't breathe underwater.
Right.
We're dead. The world sees us. That person's dead. No longer can he exist. He's dead. The death, the death from the world, the burying, and raised back up.
Mm-hmm.
That's what baptism's about. To give you a clear conscience of God. And no, we still dwell in this house of clay, and we will sin. But we're not supposed to sin willingly anymore. We're no longer captured by the wills of the sin. We realize that we may sin, and we do sin, because of our this flesh that we're still dealing with. But before Almighty God, we're showing forth that we believe His Son came and bled and died for us. And we have a clear conscience back to God that one day we will be able to come before God, well, we can now, through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But willingly going to death, just like Christ went to death. The Father sent Him. Your Father sends you to die to yourself, die to the world, and raise back up. What? To a newness of life.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have communion. Then you have the bread. You know, even when the children of Israel were over there in Egypt, and they were being, you all stated how they were in bondage, slavery, to the point of just terrible having to work in such a manner that it was terrible conditions. They couldn't even go out and worship God like they wanted to. They asked Pharaoh, could we go out? No, you got to stay here and work forever. To them. Anyway, I said, putting Pharaoh in my word. But they just had to continue and work in heavy bondage, never getting a rest,
right.
Never getting a chance to as I say, come up for air.
Yeah.
But the night that he had them, if you want to go back and read some of that, grab go all the way back over here to Exodus chapter 12. When he had the sacrificial lamb. But the Lord told him to prepare that night to eat a bread. I think I'm going to pick up on Exodus 12. I'm going to pick up at verse 17. Start there. 12:17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God had fixed their Egyptian problem.
Yes.
What did Jesus do for us? He fixed our sin problem.
Exactly.
We are to feast upon the bread of the unleavened bread. Leaven, by the way, is in mixed in with the flour is a yeast that makes the bread swell up. That's sin. We kind of swell up, get puffed up. There's nothing to us. We puffed up. We were to eat an unleavened bread, and they were to eat unleavened bread. And move all the way down to verse 24, and he says, "And ye shall observe this thing." He's still talking about the ordinance of the meal. "Ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." That's Old Testament. They still observed the meal of unleavened bread. But what it was pointing to was Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We've been fixed. Our sins have been taken care of. We're able to come out from the world. The man's been pricked in his heart. No longer does he want the bondage of the world of sin and transgression. You want away from it. That's you've been pricked in the heart. And you feed upon what? The bread of God, of Christ. The truth of Christ. That bread that gives us strength that we may go forward. Verse 27. Let me just continue reading that. And 25. "And it shall come to pass, when ye shall come to the land which the Lord will give you, according to He hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." What? The Passover. When the Lord came over Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians' firstborn. When he saw that blood that of that sacrificial lamb spread upon that doorpost and over it. And those that dwelled inside, the death angel come over and passed over. And they're to remember this. That's what the communion's about. It's remembering about Jesus. It's remembering about the great Passover. That God passed over us. Death, we deserve death. But due to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, just like the lamb was back over the yonder, sacrifice for the life, the blood, showing the blood. It's all showing about what Jesus is going to do for our people now. He sacrificed himself and paid the sin debt. And when that death angel comes over, he sees that blood, he passes over. So when God looks at us, when we should be justly destroyed because of our sins and transgressions, whether it be from a minor little lie to whatever great sin that they talked about yesterday, about how Paul was a murderer. Really, that's what he was. He stood there for the men to die. But Christ's blood cleaned us up. Christ's blood fixed that. When God looked at us through Christ Jesus, he sees his Son, that great sacrifice. And we are to eat of that bread, eat of the body of Christ, to think about him daily. And that's what the communion is all about, is remembering what Jesus Christ has done for his people.
Right.
So go back to the thing that we have a closed communion. We're looking for folks that's been baptized that believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and we are willingly going and believing in Jesus Christ, and we are willingly trying to strive and walk right. That was one of the other things that we're looking for in our closed service. Is the believing people that believe that Jesus Christ and have been baptized in full immersion, showing the death, burial, and resurrection, and who try to continually walk.
Right.
That's another thing. Now, why you say that? Because the Scripture teaches us over here in Corinthians that there are some, Corinthians 5, flat out, it just tells us. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Now this stuff is wrote in here. It's not something I'm trying to come up with. It's something I'm trying to understand and how the Lord is instructing us. I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. If we have I'll use alcoholism, because that's everybody understands that really, because it's a disease. And if a fellow wants to continue drinking, and it becomes public knowledge in such a manner that it reflects on the church, and we can't get that person to quit. We've labored with that brother or sister, and we say, okay, we cannot eat with you in communion anymore. We have to withdraw fellowship. Okay, that fellow goes down the road, he joins another group. And then they come back over here, and we're having communion, and this fellow comes back, and we're going to have communion, open communion, and then we bring that fellow we just got through putting out, because they were not trying to live honoring God, and they continuing in their sin, and now we got to practice open communion with that person. That we won't be in agreement here.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't say he wasn't a child of God. He's still a sinner, and he still practices it. We're supposed to come out from the world, come away from it, and try the best you can to live right. Not be a drunkard anymore, or whatever. These other items right here, he's listing. It goes on, it says, For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So we can judge within, but them that are without, God judges. We're not running out here trying to judge everybody in the world. We can only judge those that our brother or sister that's come in. The church has that right. Mm-hmm. Okay, we don't agree with that person. That person still wants to continue in the sins of the world. We have the right not to commune with that person. If they want to clean up their act, repent, and come back to church and come before the congregation and make open a public confession that I have sinned and I've stopped doing it, we'll gladly receive that brother or sister back into the church. They are a child of God. Being baptized doesn't make you a child of God. It shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we still have to deal with this old house of clay. And it likes sin. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to continuously work on myself not to be walking in these ways that will harm myself and harm my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in the church. That's the reason we practice closed communion. We're trying to be in fellowship one with another and not just open it up to everybody and everything. And somebody comes in here and starts saying, oh, you're supposed to have... We're not running over their house and trying to tell them how to run their business. We're trying to run our business.
Right.
And that's looking for fellowship with our brothers and sisters and supporting them and helping them and loving them. We're supposed to be a loving people and a forgiving people. But you also got some work to do ourselves. So
right.
That's what he talks about further over in Corinthians, about examining yourself. What are you? Well, you come to communion, what for? To remember what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Remember. That's what. Another thing, tell us about that again this morning too. Let's just say this is our last communion we're going to ever have. Period. Boom. Boom. Stop. How are our children going to ever know to practice this?
Right.
We are to practice this. As often as you do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. If they stop doing it, we're not remembering Christ. And the children don't see the physical part that we're doing here. We know it's a spiritual part that's been done, but we're showing also a physical part that's being done. Something else, too, that ran across my mind this morning. When we sit down and commune one with another, y'all realize you're eating as very similar things that Jesus Christ and the apostles ate. Unleavened bread. Fruit of the vine. No matter how what we think, no matter what we eat in all these other places, we're stopping and we're remembering Jesus. And we're partaking of His body spiritually. Remembering. And that's precious. That should be precious to you, a little child of God. Because your grandfather did this. Your great-great-grandfather. All the way back to Jesus Christ. All the way back. Even to when they come out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Something that simple, but yet, look at the profound strength it has helping us to remember Jesus, our bread of life. He is the bread of life.
Right.
And we can partake of it. So yes, we do practice close communion. Not trying to be ugly to other people, trying to be mean, trying to point out. The scripture teaches that we are to separate ourselves from the world. We are to separate from those, even those among our people that want to continue practicing sins after they've been baptized and joined the church. We took them in and then they turn around and just might use the term, turn the heels back up to us and back up to the Lord. Just we as a church can say, no, we will not fellowship with those who are not trying to walk in a way that pleases God. But now, I'll tell you something else too. It's all about this. There's no reason that you can't go to other Primitive Baptists that are in fellowship with us and commune with them. You know, every church tries to at least have once a year communion.
Mm-hmm.
And we're so blessed. I've been blessed this year. I was trying to remember if this is my fourth or fifth communion I've sat in this year that is coming up. I get to sit with a lot of my brothers and sisters, Brother Vaughn. We're in fellowship. We're in agreement. We're baptized believers. Believing what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we're going to take time to set aside to remember our Savior once again. Remember the glorious things that He did at the cross for us. He
And we're looking for those that are willingly believing. Willingly because God has put it in their heart. Not something that you come out of your own. God has to put it in you. We've studied that before, where the natural man careth nothing about the things of God. But God, those who have been born again, care for the things. That's who we're looking for. Those who are willingly speaking out. I want to join a church. I want to be part of this. I want to participate in the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And we commune all one together in agreement. Ah, that's great. That's sweet. We come from all different walks of life. But to remember Jesus, remembering the fellowship, remembering, showing forth these things in love. That's what the closed communion's about too. Mm-hmm. Or else, like I said, we'll be letting anybody come in here for any reason, somebody else trying to tell us what to do, and it won't be long, we will not have an identity at all.
Right.
And that's what identifies that one baptism. You've got one body, one God. What's that one baptism talking about? I think that's what that's talking about. That one baptism is through Christ Jesus, showing forth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I hope I've said some things that trigger your mind, get you thinking about. We're not trying to push people away. We want them to come in. But they got to come in, thus saith the Word of God. That's not my rules. It's God's rules, and we're trying to understand and honor God in our walks.